We'll go ahead and get into our message for today. And I'm not going to tell you where we're at yet, because we're not in Exodus. But anyway, last week we read about Moses' call to service at the burning bush. And no doubt he didn't expect what was going to happen there. And he thought his chance was already passed. And I said, I can imagine him saying to God, "What do you want from me?" 80-year-old Moses. And God speaking to him and says, "I've got something for you." And he's like, "I'm at the end of my life. Just leave me alone. What do you want from me?" Okay. And so what we looked at last week was, what does God want from us? And we said, first of all, he wants us to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died to make salvation available to all men, and he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Okay. Second of all, we saw that he wants us to be serving. We were created for his glory, and we are to live according to his word, and serving God is fulfilling our purpose. Mm-hmm. Third thing we saw is he wants us to be surrendered, that he wants us to be willing to do more than the minimum, right? To just live a life pleasing to him is one thing, but to have a life surrendered to him, saying, "God, use me for whatever you will, whatever you desire," because he is looking for laborers for his harvest. He's looking for people who are surrendered to go wherever, to do whatever, whether it's to go next door to your neighbor or go around this world, whether it's to teach a class or to show God's love in some way in the community. He wants people who are surrendered to be sent by him.
Yes.
And then fourth, we saw that he doesn't want our excuses, because our service to him is according to his ability, not our ability. Okay, because if we look at ourselves, we say there's all these limitations we have, but he does not have our limitations. And then the fifth thing that we saw is he doesn't want us to act alone. He walks with us and he works through us. Mm-hmm. And so he wants us to partner with him for the work that he's doing.
Yes.
Okay, he doesn't expect us to do it by our own might, our own power, but by his. Mm-hmm. But today we're going to be stepping away from our series in Exodus in order to prepare for Easter, for Resurrection Sunday. And Easter is a special time, and we've been announcing Easter dinner and our special services and stuff. And it's easy to let a special day and a special week speed right past us without giving it much thought. And to be honest with you, I nearly did. As I was preparing and thinking about what to preach, I was just planning on going ahead and continuing with Exodus. And it really didn't dawn on me that next week is Easter Sunday, that this week is the week of, you know, Jesus' final week. It's the time that he was crucified. It's the time all these things happen. And it's easy for us just to let these things go right on by. You know, we have the money and the eggs and we go on about it, and next thing we know, it's Christmas, right?
Yeah.
And Christmas gets an entire season. And I'm glad for the birth of our Savior, but it would have been all for nothing if he hadn't given his life and rose the third day.
Right.
He came to die,
yes.
Okay? And yes, we celebrate the birth of Christ, but he was coming on mission. He was coming for a purpose, and he was coming for the cross.
Yes.
Okay? That was the reason for the birth. And so without Easter, Christmas would be meaningless.
Mm-hmm.
So today I want to take some time to bring to our attention the events leading up to the empty tomb. And it's my hope that throughout this week, you'll be able to take some time to think about these events and allow it to bring forth gratitude in your hearts. For you to think on what Christ did for you, what was necessary to make your salvation possible, that Christ left his home in glory, came down and walked amongst men, was beaten, rejected, abused, crucified, buried, and risen again,
mm-hmm.
so that you can have eternal life, that he
yes.
loved you that much that he came and died for you. And so I'm hoping that this will start you on that process of thinking throughout this week what Easter means, what that empty tomb means, what it made possible, okay? And so to bring about a little bit of contemplation, a little bit of meditation, if you will. And additionally, what we're going to be looking at today is I'm wanting to consider people's response to Jesus, how people seen Jesus in these passages that we're going to be looking at, and I want it to challenge us to respond rightly to him, okay? So that's what we're going to be doing today. And so John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12, since I haven't told you where we're at yet, that's where we're going to be. You guys might be glad to be getting a break from Exodus, although we haven't been in it very long. John 12, and we're going to start at verse number 12. This is what's commonly called the triumphal entry. And it says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. And for this cause people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is going after him. And so, let me see here. I go ahead and read 20 through 22. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And I'll go ahead and I'll stop there. I had the wrong verse written down to stop at. Anyway, so back on track here. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get into our message. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we've had in church so far, for the singing and for the fellowship, Lord. And we just pray, asking you that you would just bless our time in your word. I pray that you guide and direct my thoughts and my words as I preach this message, Lord, that it would convey exactly what you would have it to, Lord, that it would be a help to our hearts and our minds. And I pray, Lord, that this would just begin us thinking on these things about your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, that it would get us looking toward this Easter season, this Passion Week, Lord, and that it would bring in an appreciation for what you've done, a gratitude for what you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would just be with each person, Lord, that you would do away with distractions, Lord, help them to focus on these things, think on these things, and take it with them throughout the week. Lord, if there's anyone here that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would trust in you as their Savior. If there's one that's struggling, one that's straying, Lord, that you just draw them to you and help them, Lord. And Lord, we just love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, the passage that we read about here, this event that we read about, is often called the triumphal entry, or it's commemorated as Palm Sunday. Okay, and so the day that we're on, if you look at a calendar, a lot of them will say Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. And so anyway, this is the way that we would expect for Jesus to be treated. He had taught great things. He had done marvelous miracles. He brought heaven down to men, and we would expect that he would be celebrated. As we read what was going on in this passage, to bring a little bit of a context to it, they were welcoming him as they would welcome a returning king, a conquering king. Okay, this is why it's called the triumphal entry. Whenever a king came forth from battle victorious, they would come out of the city, they would welcome him and almost have a parade. We're familiar with parades, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, he would be riding on an animal here. He's riding on a donkey, basically. And he was riding it in town, and they were laying their garments, laying palm fronds down in front of him, welcoming him in as a king. Mm-hmm. And so we can see the excitement of that. We can see that the people are accepting him, that they are seeing him as being their Messiah. And that's confusing to us a little bit, because within just a short amount of time, within less than a week, they are going to be crucifying him. And so there's a big change that takes place, right? And so even though it is very short-lived and in a very short amount of time, they're going to go from crying Hosanna to crying crucify him. We know that these things were prophesied in Scripture. And as a matter of fact, one of the verses there that we read was a quote from the Old Testament, from the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, where it says, Rejoice greatly, your king is coming, having salvation, riding upon an ass. That's a bit of a paraphrase. But that's what it says in Zechariah 9:9. Your king is coming, and this is the way that he's coming. And the people would have seen this and would have seen it as a fulfillment of prophecy. And they were excited about it. They're saying, we're ready to crown him. We're ready for his coronation. But we also have Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9, verses 25 through 26, telling about that from the time that the order for the temple and for Jerusalem to be rebuilt to the time that the Messiah was cut off would be 69 weeks of years. So 69 times 7, 483 years. And from the time that the prophecy, or from the time that the order was going out around Nehemiah's time, to the time that Jesus was coming into the streets of Jerusalem was right at 483 years. Mm-hmm. Just as the prophecy that was revealed, just as God had said it would happen, it was happening right before them. So we have here together them welcoming the king right before he is cut off. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so for this week, what we see here is that a lot was going on. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to be able to just zoom through it and have Easter dinner on Sunday and go about our way. But this week, 2,000 years ago, was God's whole plan for humanity. Everything that he was working on in the Old Testament, everything that he was doing from the fall in the garden until then, comes to its climax right there.
Yeah.
It culminates to its highest point. That's what God was working at throughout the entire Old Testament. If you wonder what the Old Testament was about, it was about the events of this week.
Yes.
And so that lets us know how important it is. That lets us know how much was resting on this week.
Yes.
And so for us, this week represents when Jesus was presented. And this is him coming out. He's offering himself up. He says, I would be your king. But he's also being revealed. He comes into the city and he begins to teach. He overturns the money changers' tables. He drives the people that were buying and selling out of the temple, and he sat down and he began to teach them. He was saying, this is who I am. You're wanting a king. You're excited about a king, but this is the kind of king I am.
Yeah.
And then he is rejected. He came into town as a Messiah and as a Savior. He was praised and he was celebrated. The next day, he confronted religion. As I said, he cleansed the temple. He taught the common man. Then the next day was a day of intense teaching. It's what we call the Olivet Discourse, where he came outside of the city. Everyone came to him, and he sat down and began to teach. They were seeing who he was. He was presenting what his kingdom was about, and they had a decision to make. Will we accept him as our king or no? And obviously, we know how that went. Now, as we're talking about the timing of this week, there is a little bit of debate on the exact timing, okay? We talk about Good Friday and that being the day that Jesus was crucified, Palm Sunday, the day that he was presented. And by the way, I don't want to get into all the specifics and things of the debates on which day is which. Those things don't necessarily matter. But the traditional days of Good Friday and Palm Sunday are based off of an understanding of there only being one Sabbath that week.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so if Jesus had to be taken off the cross before the Sabbath, they say he had to die on a Friday because the Sabbath is Saturday. But with it being Passover week, there was a high Sabbath that week. Okay? With there being a high Sabbath that week, that was the day that he was crucified before. Okay? And like I said, I don't want to get too deep in this or anything because honestly, the dates don't really matter. What happened on what day doesn't really matter. But it does say that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And so I fall under the understanding that Jesus would have been crucified about Wednesday. Okay? So that means the way the week would have panned out is that Jesus came into town probably before Sunday. He came in, he cleansed the temple, and he sat down and he taught. The next day he came back and taught at the Mount of Olives. Okay? And he spent a lot of time teaching, presenting himself, making himself known, telling who God was and what God was wanting out of them, and giving them an opportunity to accept or reject him.
Mm-hmm.
And just as a bit of a side note on all of that, that's what God is doing in our lives as well. God wants us to get to know him, to figure out who he is, and make a decision what we're going to do with him. Okay? And that's something that even as a church, what we're doing, we're not pressuring, we're not forcing anyone. We are telling you who he is and allowing you to make a decision. will I trust him or not?
Exactly.
Even as we're trying to be a witness to people, as we're sharing the gospel with people, I can't make anyone be saved. I can't make anyone follow him, but I can tell people about who he is and then give them the chance whether they're going to accept him or deny him.
Right.
Okay? And so anyway, back to our days of the week here, Jesus would have been crucified around Wednesday, and he would have been hanging on the cross at the very same time that the Jews throughout Israel had came to Jerusalem and they were slaying their Passover lambs.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, we'll be talking about that in our Exodus study here in a few weeks. But anyway, Jesus was dying at the same time the lambs were being slain for the Passover. And then before sundown on that day, he would have been put in the tomb. And then after sundown, all of the Jews would be eating the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And that day after, the evening and the morning, the second day, whatever, that's whenever they have their holy day, that's when they have their high Sabbath. That's when they are not able to do anything because it is a day of rest.
Right.
It is a Sabbath day.
Yeah.
So Jesus lays in the tomb. The second day, you find that the women go out and they secure the spices and they buy the embalming things and they compound all of that. And then they have to wait because then you have the Saturday Sabbath. And then very early on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, they came and they brought the spices to anoint Jesus' body, and they found the tomb was empty. And one of the reasons I'm going into all that is it's amazing that Jesus is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that the Passover lamb of Egypt was a foreshadowing of Jesus, that the Passover that they celebrated for centuries was all pointing to Jesus, and Jesus was dying as all the lambs were dying.
Yeah.
And so that would have been the events of this week. Jesus was presenting himself. He was showing who he was. He wanted the people to know who he was. And people were making their decisions about him. And they went from crying Hosanna to crying crucify. And by the end of the week, he was in the tomb. And on the first day of the week, he was risen victorious over death, hell, and the grave.
Yes.
The most important week to ever exist from the creation of the world.
Right.
In all of our lives, everything about our life now and our eternity hinges on this week and on the work that Jesus done, that he willingly submitted, that he willingly subjected himself to all of these things so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be brought back, reconciled to God, and spend forever with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we see all of these events, seeing that Jesus was led away, he was crucified, he hung on the cross, all the things that happened there, the sky turned dark, one of the thieves was saved during that time. He said, "Whenever, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." The veil of the temple was rent, that was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, the most holy place of the temple, from where the common man could go, and God tore that in two, saying that there's no longer a separation.
Yes.
And then Jesus gave up his life, and his followers mourned and grieved for those 3 days. His enemies in hell celebrated.
Mm-hmm.
And as I said, it all changed on day three whenever he defeated death and hell with empty tomb.
Yes.
And so what a week and what a savior.
Right.
I can't fathom, I can't imagine that God would be willing the creator to come down and die for the creation.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the God that we serve.
Yeah.
And so that should get us excited. It should provoke us to praise. It should provoke us to gratitude. I would not allow anyone to treat me like that, but God willingly
mm-hmm.
did. Right?
Yeah.
You know, the classic saying, if I was God, mm-hmm. right? But I'm not.
Right.
And God loved us so much that he was willing to come down and subject himself to all of that so that he could buy us, so he could redeem us. And so that should provoke us to praise and gratitude. But for many people, it doesn't. People have all sorts of responses to Jesus. And so, like I said, I would like to look at a few of those responses today and see where we fit in it. Okay? And so just thinking about all of the people that were in Jerusalem that day, all of the people that were in Jerusalem that week, and how they viewed Jesus. Okay? The very first crowd that I want to look at is the ones that we started off with, the Hosanna crowd. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
The Hosanna crowd saw Jesus as a way to get what they wanted. Okay? They saw Jesus as a way to get what they wanted. They are the guys, as I said, that we read about earlier. They had heard about Jesus' miracles. They had seen the crowds that followed him. They saw that he fed the multitudes, that he gave sight to the blind, that he had raised the dead, and they thought, this is just the guy we need.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so they were ready to accept him because they said, he has power, he has ability, he does miracles, he can change our circumstances. And so he is a way to get what I want. The word Hosanna means save now, okay? So when you say the word Hosanna, it means save now. They're looking at him and they said he is a savior, but they had an idea of what that meant. They had an idea of what kind of a savior he was to be. See, the Jews were at that time under Roman oppression. We know that, right? They had been under Roman control for several hundred years. And they wanted their freedom. They wanted to be out from under that control. They wanted to be able to reign for themselves. They wanted to be powerful. They wanted it to be back to the days of King David and King Solomon. And they knew the prophecies. They knew that the Lion of the tribe of Judah would come, that he would conquer, that all nations would look to Jerusalem once again. And they wanted that. Unfortunately, in all that, they missed out where he was also the slain lamb.
Yes.
They missed out on passages such as Isaiah 55, where it talks about him being beaten and abused and afflicted and rejected. They didn't want a Passover lamb. They wanted a conquering king, and that's what they saw. And so as Jesus was coming in, they said, here is our chance. Here's our time. He can deliver us from our enemy. He can give us freedom. He can give us prosperity. He can give us power. Mm-hmm. And because of him, we are going to be as kings. We are going to be on the top of the world again. We are going to be at the top of the food chain once again because we're tired of being oppressed. We're tired of being restricted. We're tired of being controlled. And so come in here and free us from our earthly enemy. That is what their desire was. And so they saw him as the one that was able to give them what they wanted.
Yes.
The Jews had for many years looked for the one who would put them on top again.
Mm-hmm.
Look for the one who was going to make their lives better again. Make Israel great again, right?
Yeah.
That's who they were looking for. And so they were more than happy to welcome him, to lay down the palm fronds, to shout the praises, to say, save now, if he was to come and deliver them. And so where does this fit for us? Many people today look to Jesus for what they can get from him.
Right.
They see Jesus as someone who's going to save them from their problems, not save them from their sins.
Right.
And there's a big difference there.
Yes.
They're not looking for an eternal savior, but they're looking for someone just to make their lives better.
Mm-hmm.
They're not interested in heaven. They're interested in trying to make this heaven.
Right.
And by the way, this world is never going to be heaven.
Right.
It has fallen. It is cursed. And so anyway, they're not looking, as I said, for an eternal savior, but someone to make this life easy because they know how it can be hard.
Mm-hmm.
So if I follow Jesus, my health will be good. If I follow Jesus, my job will be secure. My children will turn out okay. People will like me and my bank account is going to be full. Health, wealth, and prosperity. And there are plenty of denominations, plenty of religions today that preach a Jesus that is there to fulfill your wants and your desires. A Jesus that is a genie, a Jesus that is a vending machine. You do your part, he'll do his part, and life will be good.
Yes.
And that is prevalent all over the world. And so people look at Jesus and say, what can I get out of him? He is a means to an end. He is a way to get what I want. Or they're going to come to him whenever things are falling apart.
Right.
And I've seen this so many times. They have no need for Jesus. They have no desire for Jesus until things get difficult. And then they come and say, okay, God, now fix it.
Yes.
And because they're reading their Bible, because they're praying, because they're attending church or whatever, they think that that's magically going to indebt Jesus to them, that mm-hmm. because they do the right things, and this is where the vending machine concept comes.
Mm-hmm.
I do this, you do this. It's an agreement. Here, it's a bargain, Jesus. He is a means to get what I want.
Yeah.
And so if I go to church, if I try to keep the commandments, if I be a good Christian, then I am entitled to a good life. If I do these things, then God, you have to make my marriage better. If I do these things, then my children have to turn around. If I do these things, I have to get the promotion. If I do these things, my health has to improve. And so I've seen so many people who would try Jesus just to fix their problems.
Yeah.
And they were looking at Jesus as a way to get what they wanted.
Mm-hmm.
And so they become fair weather followers.
Yeah.
So the Hosanna crowd has a God that is shaped in their image to do their will.
Right.
And by the way, this basically is what mankind has done with all of the gods that they've created. Right? Transactional.
Yeah.
I give this offering and God gives us good crops. Right? That's even how the pagans do it.
Yeah.
Transactional gods. And so it is a means to an end. He is there to serve us. And so that's what the Hosanna crowd was for.
Mm-hmm.
And so they weren't coming out to see him for who he was. They weren't coming out because he was God. They weren't coming out because they knew that they needed a Savior. They were coming out because they wanted him to improve their lives. And I will say he does take care of his children, but he is no man's genie or spare tire.
Right.
Even if we look at the book of Job, this was the understanding of Job's friends. Right?
Yeah.
Job, you are a sinner. If you were doing right, God would bless you. And that's how men see God.
Yeah.
And so the Hosanna crowd, they saw Jesus for a way to get what they wanted.
Yeah.
The second crowd that we see is the crucify him crowd. Right? We saw the Hosanna crowd, now the crucify him crowd. And the crowd that cried crucify, they saw Jesus as someone who was in the way of what they wanted. They saw him as an obstacle. Okay? Rather than being a way to get it, they said, you are in our way. And so they're the ones that are mad that Jesus doesn't match their image that they had for him and he doesn't meet their expectations. In that crowd were religious people who had their system that he didn't fit into and they didn't like that. Because you look at the priests and the Pharisees and all of them, they said, okay, whenever the Messiah comes, he's going to come and submit to us. He's going to keep our rules. He's going to fit into our boxes. He is going to respect and honor us and he is going to help us once again, to achieve our goals. And whenever Jesus didn't fit into that box, they had no space for him. They said, God, if you're not going to do it our way, we don't want you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They were upset that instead of helping them and following their rules, he overturned their tables. He called out their sin.
Yeah.
The political crowd wanted him to lead a revolt and overcome their enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
He didn't meet that expectation.
Right.
He wanted them to prosper them, to make them powerful. But then he ended up confronting the wrong armies,
Yeah. The
wrong enemies. Because think about this. As the people are welcoming him in, saying, you know, Hosanna, you're the king, they're expecting him to march in and confront the Romans, right? And he marched in and confronted the priests and the Pharisees. He says, wait a minute, you are going after the wrong enemy. You're not going after the ones we want. You are not the Savior that we want. And so they rejected him because he was in the way of what they wanted. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. Many of the others just rejected Jesus because they saw that what he was doing wasn't what they thought that he would do. They said, hey, we like this Jesus because he's raising the dead. He is feeding the thousands. He is performing all these miracles. If you just keep doing that, we'll be happy with you.
Mm-hmm.
If you just keep giving, if you just keep loving, if you just keep providing, if you just keep doing all of these things and don't actually expect anything of us, we'll keep following you.
Mm-hmm.
See, in John chapter number 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then he begins to teach and he begins to preach. They liked the feeding.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't like the message.
Right.
They said, we'll take your fish, but we won't take your doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever he said, unless you eat of me and unless you drink of me, and he's saying that I want you to actually partake of me.
Mm-hmm.
Not just what I have to offer, but I want you to want me. And they said, we don't want that.
Yeah.
And they all went away and followed him no more. And Jesus turned to his disciples and says, will you go away also? And they said, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
But many of them looked at him and said, as long as you are doing it our way, as long as you are giving us what we want, we're going to follow you. That's the Hosanna crowd.
Yeah.
But as soon as you don't fit our box, as soon as you don't do it our way, we have no use for you. That's the crucify him crowd. And so they rejected the Jesus they saw because it wasn't the Jesus they wanted.
Yes.
And so it's not hard to see there's a lot of overlap between the Hosanna crowd and the crucifying crowd because many were the same people.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing to me that the ones that welcomed him on that first day shouted crucify him just a few days later.
Yeah.
But what it was is that he didn't meet their expectations. He didn't fit into their box.
Right.
And if you come to Jesus with preconceived and selfish ideas of who he should be, there's a good chance that you're going to end up in the crucifying crowd as well.
Mm-hmm.
There's many people today that say, I don't want anything to do with God because I did all the right things and I still have got issues. I still have bad things that happen to me. And so if I do all the right things and God doesn't reward me for it, then I don't want him. I don't like the way he does it. I don't like the way he operates. I don't like the rules that he has set. I don't like his plan. I don't like all of these things. And so I'm going to reject him completely. See, I have things that I desire. I have things that I want. And he is standing in the way, or at least he's not helping me to achieve them. So I have no room for him. Others reject God because they don't like a God that judges or condemns. See, there's a lot of people that say, well, I like the Jesus of the New Testament, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the messages about love, but I don't like the ones about hell. Mm-hmm. Tell me about all of these things about goodness and kindness and tolerance, but don't tell me anything about sin and conviction.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And they try to pick and choose. And by the way, both groups reject Christ.
Right.
The ones who want a God who is mad and angry and vengeful, because there's plenty of people that's that way, don't want to hear about his love and his salvation. And the ones who like all of his love and his forgiveness doesn't like that he also judges. And so they look at God and they say, you are not what we want. You're not what we expected. You stand in the way of what we hope to achieve. You tell us what I desire is a sin. You tell me that my fleshly lusts don't align with you. You tell me that I need to be saved. You tell me that I have no righteousness of my own. You tell me that I need a savior. I need to repent. I need to be forgiven. I need to be in trusting you. I need to have faith. And I want you to just pat me on the back, say that I'm a good person, say that you love me and that you accept me and that you approve of me. And if you can't do that, I want nothing to do with you. See, the crucifying crowd says, you're not the God that we want. You stand in the way of our desires. You're not suiting us. You're not fitting our expectations. So away with you. We have no space for you. And so rather than a God that approves of their sin and is impressed by their works, they have a God who is impressive in his works. And they say, wait a second, it's about us, not about you. Away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. So in short, they try to make themselves God and they reject the real God when he doesn't do it their way.
Mm-hmm.
He is God. And as Job says, though he slay me, still will I trust him.
Yes.
That should be the way we look at it.
All right.
And so we have the first group, the Hosanna crowd, that says, he's a means to what I want. He's a way for me to get what I want. The second crowd, the crucifying crowd, he's in the way of what I want. The third crowd we have is the Pilate crowd. Okay? Pilate was the Roman ruler over the city. He was placed there as a Roman official tasked with keeping peace in Jerusalem. And by the way, that was a hard task because the Jews like to fight. They still do. But anyway, he was there to keep the peace. And so he didn't have a whole lot of room for Jesus, but whenever he looked at Jesus, he said, he has nothing to do with what I want. He doesn't even enter in the picture. He's away from what I want. So I don't have any room for him. I don't even want to pay any attention to him. He's merely an inconvenience. He wasn't too concerned or interested in Jesus as long as he didn't disturb him. If Jesus will just leave me alone, he can stay in his place, I'll stay in mine, and we won't even think about each other. That was kind of Pilate's idea. He was content to let the Jews do their thing and the Romans to do theirs and the Christian do theirs as long as they left him alone and they tried to get along with each other. And so he wasn't a Jew, and this was a Jewish matter, and so it didn't pertain to him. And so whenever he did have to deal with Jesus, he did the least that he could to cause him the least amount of trouble. And of course, he greatly misjudged that. He tried to play the game there, and he's like, I'm not really going to mess with it. I'm just going to just try to appease everyone and distance myself from Jesus. I'm going to wash my hands and say, I have nothing to do with this just man. Mm-hmm. And so that's the idea of Pilate. I have nothing to do with him. And so there are plenty today that aren't pursuing him for his benefits, nor are they mad at him because he's not doing what they want him to do. They just don't want anything to do with him. They'd rather go about their life and never pay attention to him. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable to come into contact with him. So they just keep their distance. You hear people say religion is good for some people. It's just not for me. You've heard that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't care what you believe. Just don't bother me with it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the Pilate crowd. They may go to a religious event or a service just to appease someone or say they did, but as soon as they walk away from it, they did their job, they got away with it, and they don't think about it anymore.
Yeah.
They just don't have a place for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Pilate crowd, no space for him in my life. I've got my goals, I've got my plans, and I don't need him.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to work my job, I'm going to be a good person, I'm going to raise my family, and Jesus is never going to cross my mind unless you bring him there, and I'm going to try to get rid of the thought as quickly as possible,
mm-hmm.
because he is merely an inconvenience. And so they distance himself from him. The fourth group that we see here is the disciples. Okay, so the Hosanna crowd, the crucifying crowd, the Pilate crowd, and then the disciples, which really wasn't much of a crowd because there was few of them, wasn't there?
Okay.
And the disciples said, he is all that I want. Right? So the Hosanna crowd, he's a way to what I want. The crucifying crowd says, he is in the way of what I want. The Pilate crowd, he is away from what I want. And then the disciples, he is all that I want. Are you following me here?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Completely different perspectives. And so whenever we look at the true Jesus followers, they may have desired the benefits or even been disappointed whenever Jesus didn't do things the way they expected,
mm-hmm.
but ultimately they believed.
Right.
They believed that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was the Savior. They believed that he was above them and that he was in charge and that they needed to submit to him and follow him even whenever they didn't understand, even whenever he didn't do things their way because his ways were higher than theirs.
Yes.
See, even whenever Jesus was crucified, even whenever he was laying in the grave, the disciples, they were despondent, they were despairing, but they were still trying to figure out what it meant for them because of their dedication to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't say, okay, well, he's on the cross. I was wrong. He's not going to give me what I want. Next. They didn't do that. They were still trying to figure out, what does he want me to do now?
Yeah.
What does this mean in my life with him? Even whenever things seemed dark, even when they didn't understand. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus asked his disciples and said, whom say ye that I am? Okay, he says, who do you say that I am? You followed me for a little while. You've seen it, the way I've acted, the things that I've taught. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yeah.
He said, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are God incarnate. That's who you are. You are not my genie. You are not my obstacle. You are not something inconsequential and far from me. You are God in my very life here. You are bigger than me, and you are worthy of my following. In John chapter 6, verse 6 and 67 and 68, I already alluded to earlier, but the multitudes abandoned Jesus, and he asked the 12, will you go away also? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. Not only are you the Messiah, not only are you the one sent from heaven, you are the only means of salvation. We can't go anywhere else.
Yeah.
That was their perspective. It's not that you are a way or in the way, you are the way.
Yeah.
It's not some way that I can get to what I want. You are what I want. Not just what I want, but what I need. Okay? Because up until this point, we've been looking at our wants, right? But in reality, God is what we need. Jesus is who we need. He is our only means of salvation, our only way to be reconciled. He is our true purpose. He is the one that transcends all things. He is more important than anything this world has to offer. And he is going to exist long after the things that you want down here is gone. And so the disciples saw him as more important and said, he is all that I want. You can take the world, give me Jesus, right? And so a disciple means a follower or a student. It is one who wants to learn what another has to teach. Even more, it's saying, I want to pattern my life after this person. See, it's not just saying, okay, I'm a student of theirs, but they are someone I aspire to be like. That is what it means to be a disciple. And so the disciples didn't know everything and they didn't understand everything, but they were convinced that Jesus is God, that he knows what he's doing and that he's worth following. And they committed to doing that, committed to following him, to learning of him and letting him change them, even whenever they didn't understand. Even whenever they didn't know what was going on, even in the times of darkness, they still loved him and wanted to please him. Mm-hmm. And that's the place that we need to arrive at. Through this life, we realize that things down here are fleeting. This life is but a vapor. If we don't have something to anchor ourselves to that is bigger than us, that is greater than here, there's not a whole lot to live for. But whenever we realize there is a God, there is an eternity, and he wants us to know him and be with him, that really gives us purpose. That's kind of been the word today, hasn't it? And so through his life, his death, his resurrection, he's proven that he's not one that we can just take or leave. That we can just be lukewarm about, that we can be wishy-washy about, but instead that he is the one that's proven he's not subject to us, but he's also proven that he's worthy for us to submit to. His disciples may have struggled, they may have stumbled, but yet they followed, and God worked mightily in and through them. And that's the same way for us as well. See, in our lives, we're trying to figure it out, right? We are listening to his word. We are trying to figure out what we think about him. We place our faith in him. We stumble, we falter, we fail. But ultimately, we realize he is God and he is worthy of our love, our allegiance, and for us to follow him. And so as we consider these four different responses, how do you see Jesus? And I'm not just saying, how are you supposed to? If you evaluate your life, if you truly think about your attitude toward Jesus, how do you see him? Are you following him like the Hosanna crowd saying, okay, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do this Christian thing to make my life better, to get the things that I want. Is that why you're following him? Or maybe you're kind of mad at him. Maybe you're rejecting him. Maybe you're a little bit miffed at him because your life's not going the way you thought it would. And you think that whenever he says thou shalt and thou shalt not, that he's trying to stand between you and what you want, that he's trying to keep your fun from you, that he's trying to ruin your life, and how you'd be better off without him. We wouldn't say that out loud, would we? But sometimes we live that way. Mm-hmm. God, why won't you just let me do what I want to do? God, are you trying to ruin my life? God, I don't like the way that you say in your word that I'm supposed to do things. Why don't you accept my way? Why don't you do it my way? We often do that, right? Mm-hmm. Even if we wouldn't say it out loud.
Right.
Or maybe you're like the Pilate crowd. Just leave me alone and let me live my life. I want to work my job, raise my family, and not pay any attention to all this. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear anything about eternity. I don't want to even think about those things. I don't even know if they exist. I just want to live my life, have my fun, and get it over with, and I'm happy with that. Where you come to this last one, the disciples, and they see him for who he is, that he is the Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of all things, the one that loves us so much that he was willing to pay the price to forgive our sins, to reconcile us to himself, to walk with us daily, to purify our lives, to mold us and shape us in his image, and one day take us to live with him.
Yeah.
And if that's who he is, then he has every right to tell me what is right and what's wrong. He has every right to make demands of me. He has every right to do whatever he will to me. And whether my life goes good or it goes bad, or whether I have success or I have times of failure, whether I have health or whether I have sickness, whether I have prosperity or I have poverty, whatever he allows in my life, that is his right. He can do with me what he will,
yes,
because he is God and I am not.
Yes.
And I'm going to serve him. I'm going to trust him. And one day I'm going to see him,
right,
come what may.
Yes.
Where do you fall in this spectrum? Where are you in your opinion of God? How are you relating to him? You've got four different choices here. And I'll say, thankfully, we find that we can move between. You're not stuck in one category. We saw that, unfortunately, some of the Hosanna crowd ended up in the Crucify crowd, right? But I'll say that a lot of the people in the Crucify crowd ended up in the Disciple crowd.
Mm-hmm.
Even the centurion, even the Roman centurion that crucified Jesus, looked on him and said, surely this was the Son of God.
Yeah.
We find that there are people who once cried, crucify him, now are saved, right?
Yes.
Even more so, you find that the thief that was on the cross railed against him, mocked him, ridiculed him. And before it was over with, he said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He acknowledged him as the king, acknowledged him as a savior, acknowledged him as his only chance at salvation. He changed which crowd he was in.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, as Christians, sometimes we go the other direction as well.
Mm-hmm.
We start off saying, I love Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to live my life for him. I want my life to please him. And next thing we know, we get disappointed with him because our lives didn't go the way that we thought it should.
Mm-hmm.
And then we get mad at him. Right? You see how this goes? And so my challenge for you today, appreciate what Jesus did in coming down and giving his life for you.
Right.
And allow that to motivate you to be his disciple.
Yes.
To be surrendered to him, allowing him to do whatever he seems or whatever he deems right in your life. Because he is worthy and he is doing something much bigger than what we even understand.
Mm-hmm.
Don't follow him for what he has to offer. Don't reject him because he doesn't fit your narrative. Don't distance yourself from him because you think you don't need him, but draw close to him and allow him to do what only he can do in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had to look at your word and look at these things. Help us this week as we approach Easter, Lord, to be thinking about this week 2,000 years ago, Lord, as you walked amongst men and presented yourself and taught and preached and challenged, Lord, and you gave your life and you rose again. Help us to remember these things this week. And Lord, may it just give us a greater appreciation, a greater gratitude, and encourage us just to be like the disciples. And come what may, we're following you. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Dear Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would look to you to save their soul, forgive their sins, change their eternity. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.